Where's Patty? Where's it? Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, big brother. 2 Samuel chapter 8. We are trying to cover two chapters that will be challenging for me. But the chapter 8 is a relatively, in my opinion, nothing much there. It's just showing the what David is doing, more conquest by David. And it's a kind of stepping stone for the chapter 11. So we'll pretty much read and then go on. Verse 1 of chapter 8. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took the Methek Amir from the hand of the Philistine, and he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. And he measured them off the widow line with the two lines. He measured off those who to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. So the Moabite became David's servant and brought tribute. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of the Rehob, the king of Zobah. And he went to recover the territory of the river Euphrates. David took from him the 1,000 chariots, the 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of the Damascus came to help the Hadadezer, the king of the Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians, and then David put garrison of the Syria of the Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servant and brought tribute so that the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David took the shield of gold that had belonged to the servant Hadadezer and brought them to the Jerusalem. And also the baton from the Belotai and cities of the Hadadezer king David took the large amount of bronze. The Philistine had troubled the Israel for centuries and often dominated this country, Israel. Under the reign of David, they not only attacked the Philistine and subdued them and kept them quiet. So what we see, Philistine struggle between Philistine and Israel, is not anything new. It's been going on for last over 3,000 years. Ever since the Israeli people came back to the promised land, guess what? The Philistine at Israeli's throat and Israelis at Philistine's throat. So it's been going on for a long time. Let's continue in verse 9. When the Toy king, I don't know if that's a real toy or not, but the toy king of the Hamath heard that David had defeated all the army of the Hadadezer. Then the toy sent Joram, his son, to the king David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with the toy. And Joram brought with him articles of silver and articles of gold and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. From the Syria and from the Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistine, from the Amalek, and from the spoils of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, and King Zobah. And the David made himself the name that he returned from the killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put the garrison in the Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put the garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servant, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. In the next four verses, you find David's administration. I'm not going to embarrass myself trying to pronounce those people's names. So entertain yourself and you go home. We'll start at verse 1 of chapter 9. Heavenly Father, we lift up our study tonight. You gave us some grace and mercy. Now we are going to find out how the mercy and grace being personified, how it's exercised by human being. What you're showing to us, telling us that extending mercy and grace to other people is not some out of our reach, but it is within our reach. You're giving us an example to do exactly what the King David did. Teach us that we may extend the mercy of God and the grace of God to others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say we have big white wall over there. And then I was fooling around. I splashed some red dot paint in the middle. What would you see first? White wall or red dot spot? That's the exact case in point with King David's life. King David is known as a man after what? God's own heart. He did a lot of tremendous things. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. But whenever we think about King David, what do we think about? Red spot. Adultery and murder. That's what we think about first about King David. So we naturally go for the red spot before we look at the gigantic big wall. However, in chapter 7, we found King David sitting in his cedar palace and he's enjoying himself, yet he realized that the Ark of God is sitting inside the tabernacle. We studied about the tabernacle rather in depth. And now, God willing, I'll find some time to put that web page together so that you guys can download for more in-depth study. He was thinking, what can I do for God? And he started to think about building the holy temple for God. Now, in chapter 9, we find him, what can I do for others? See, this, in my opinion, chapter 9 is the richest illustration regarding grace of God and mercy of God. Patterning his heart after God, and by extending his acceptance and mercy, and he's showering this shriveled man with the refreshing rain of grace. Before we go any further, let's kind of jog our memory. The definition of grace, definition of mercy, and judgment. Why judgment? Without knowing judgment, we cannot really see the grace and mercy. Just for the ladies. And the guys too. When we go, I made this example. When we go in, drugged by the ladies into the jewelry store, and the ladies want 5-carat diamonds, pure diamond, of course. And they want this big, humongous rock, and the jeweler will not show just here. Take a look at it. He doesn't do that. He bring it to under the beautiful light, right setting, black velvet. Why? Because he wants the contrast. Right light, and with the black velvet background, this 5-carat diamond will just sparkle. And the lady's thinking, 5-carat will sparkle anywhere and from no matter what, right? Guys, what you can afford, the ladies don't like it, so forget it. Anyway, this 5-carat diamond is beautiful because of the background. Background is a judgment. Grace and mercy is that diamond, 5-carat diamond. It contrasts because of judgment. Let's take a look at the judgment definition. Judgment is getting what we deserve. Right? Judgment is getting what we deserve. What about grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's known as God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. What is a mercy? It's something not getting what we deserve. Did you get that? Let's go back. Judgment is getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? One way to get to hell. That's what we deserve. But grace of God came to us, came to rescue, so we are getting what we don't deserve. Salvation. And by mercy of God, we are not getting what we deserve. I know it's kind of a tongue twister, but it is very important for us to know. Story begins with the two promises made by David to two different people. He made a promise to Jonathan, his buddy, his best buddy, and then he made a promise with his emissary, King Saul. First one we find in first, keep your finger right there, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. Are you there yet? 20, 14 and 15. Tiffany, are you awake? Okay, good. Verse 14, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still alive, and that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. This is what Jonathan is speaking to David. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies of David from the face of the earth. And of course, David promised. In the days of that, in the East, not only Middle East, also Asia, whenever dynasty to get changed, the new king completely destroyed any relative of the former kings. Why? Because they don't want any revolt, they don't want any threat comes from the other king's family. So they pretty much hunt down and look for those leftover relatives and try to annihilate them. So they try to kill them. See, but Jonathan is asking David to spare them and show the mercy of God, the kindness of God. Now, this word kindness in Hebrew word, C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed, it can be translated as grace. Kindness is one of the essence of grace. You cannot have a grace unless you have a kindness. It's one of the ingredients. Especially, it has to be demonstrated in love toward those who don't deserve it, like us. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's kindness. Why? Because we are the sinner, because we are His enemies. However, He extended His grace, His kindness, His love and mercy toward us, especially to since we are the one who couldn't pay. Remember the words, the fancy statement? Jesus came to the earth to pay the debt that He did not owe because we owed the debt we couldn't pay. We cannot pay the debt of sin. David well understood the concept of grace because when he was a little shepherd boy and Prophet Samuel at that time, what they do is they pretty much dump the oil on top of the guys. Instead of the way we do, we just dab the oil on the person's forehead. He dumped the oil on this young man's head, and the oils were trickling down his face. He was told that he's going to be a king. He went through a time of being chased like a hunted animal for 10 years in the wilderness. And then when he was enthroned as a king of the south side, the southern kingdom, the Judah, he still had to wait for another 7 years through the civil war. For 17 years, he waited. That's something he did not ask for, but God extended mercy and trained him for 17 years so that he become the king of the United Nation of Israel. second promise happened with King Saul himself. We find in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, verse 21. King Saul realized that he is pretty much heading down the last page of the history, and he also realized that new king's going to be in the history. That is David. So within that knowledge, he pleaded to the king, David. This is what he said. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendant after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. In light of Saul's persecution against King David, he could simply say, "You're out of your mind. You've been hunting me down all this time. Do you want me to save your kid's skin? No, I'm not going to do that." He could say that very easily, and people could understand him. However, he chose not to. Rightfully, he had a right to do that, but yet he chose not to, and he extended his promise. He made these vows, and when he came to the throne of his own, even at the zenith of his own power, he extended mercy and grace, kindness of God, not his own, to this people. His power and his fame did not obscure him, but yet he kept his character as a man of word. That we find in verse 1, of chapter 9. That was a long introduction. Now, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for the Jonathan's sake?" Again, kindness is in Hebrew word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. What did I say? Chesed is the same translation as grace, and grace cannot be accomplished without this word kindness. With overflowing grace, David is asking for anyone, not just who is worthy or qualified to receive his kindness, but anyone from the household of Saul. Verse 2, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba." So it sounds like an alcohol, the one of the booze name, Ziba. "So when they had called him to the David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.'" Verse 3 says, "Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show underline the kindness of God, please?'" Kindness of God. "And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame at in his feet.'" I ask you to underline the kindness of God. As I said before, this is a very important one. This is the whole key word of this chapter. The kindness of God, to understand and understanding David's motivation, you have to have that kindness in your heart. David is not looking for someone. David wanted to show that someone else the same kindness. God showed him about the kindness, so he wants to extend the kindness to other people. He didn't say kindness of David. He said the kindness of God. What he's saying is, this is from God, not from me. This is humble man. When we have something that comes out from God, remember, Romans said, there's nothing good in us, correct? There's nothing good in us because we are utterly wicked, Hebrews says. That means that we cannot do anything right. Whether you believe or not, whether you agree with me or not, Bible says that we are utterly wicked. There's nothing good in us. So that means I'm pure evil. By sin nature, I'm pure evil. Only difference between my past and now is by the grace of God. And if I do anything good, it's because grace of God. You may say, what about the people who don't know Jesus Christ, but they still do good things? Let's face this. When they do good things, it makes them feel good. So what's the ulterior motive? Self-satisfaction. If you agree, it makes them feel good, so they do that kind of thing. The bottom line is there's pride and self-satisfaction. That's why they do good things. Okay, some of you say, I don't believe it. Fine, that's all right. Zebra was offering the information that is not even asked for by King David. He didn't say, do you know anyone who within the house of Saul that who is qualified to receive my kindness? He just asked for anyone. Ziba, did you notice something? Ziba did not even offer the name of this son of Jonathan. Do you find the name? You don't see the name. Did he say where he lives? No. What did he say? He's a lame. He's a cripple. He's not worthy. He's waving, hoisting the red flag. He doesn't deserve to be in this beautiful seat of palace. That's not what King David is asking for. In my opinion, Ziba has his own motive. We find his true color in chapter 16 when the King David had to flee from Jerusalem and because of Absalom's revolt, and Ziba is making his own plot. We'll go there in a little bit more, so I'm not going to show you a whole lot about that one yet. Let's go to verse 4. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Makar. Is it Makai? Makar? Whatever. And the son of Amiel and the Lo Debar. Verse 5. And then the king David said, then brought him out of the house of Makar, the son of the Amiel, from the Lo Debar. Lo Debar, when you look at Hebrew, Lo means no. Debar means pasture. What does it mean? No pasture. It's a wasteland. There's nothing. Literally wasteland, and he doesn't even have his own house. If you notice, he's living in the house of Makar. This Makar is the guy who we find in chapter 17. He helped King David extensively in the risk of his own life. So he doesn't even have his own house. He's living in the wasteland. Why? Because probably he's hiding from the King David. Is there any possible threat? This young man, son of Jonathan, is having a fear that is not even necessary. Keep that in mind, please. He's having a fear that is not even necessary. The last thing he has in mind is hearing from the king's messenger knocking on his door. And when he opened the door, probably his jaw dropped to the ground. He said, I'm doomed. We pick him up from verse 6. Now when the Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, I'm in the right place. Now then, when the Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, and he fell on his face and prostrated himself, and then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. We finally discovered this man's name, Mephibosheth. Underline Mephibosheth and write it down his name, the meaning of his name, please. The one who scattered shame. The one who scattered shame. We must go to the chapter 4 of 2 Samuel to talk about him. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. We find his name. And we find him here first. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. The name of the Israeli people at that time, sometimes the child is born and they don't have their name until some time. Like Jacob, known as hill catcher because he came out with holding the heel of the Esau. What is the meaning of Esau? Hairy. This guy was, I think he was a missing link between the ape and the human. He was covered with the hair. So they give a name after the kids grow up quite some time and has a character or circumstance, they name the child. I don't know what the real name was, Mephibosheth, but he somehow ended up having name, the one who scattered shame. He did not ask for this kind of fate. No, he did not ask for the name like that, but he got the name. Ever since he was born, he pretty much had a painful life, and he living in the awful life in the wasteland for how long? For 17 years or more. By now, probably more. Now he is bowing down at the presence of King David. By a little bit of a thumb move, his head would roll. Probably he's expecting the blade coming out from the sheath and chopping his head off in a matter of a few moments. But the word he heard is not something like that. Instead of shame, as he's living the last 20-some years, now he's going to hear something different, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the kindness of God extend to him. Verse 7. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for the Jonathan, your father's sake. Will restore you to you all the lands of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" This word reached to Mephibosheth's ear and he could not believe. It's not the word of judgment, but the word of mercy, word of grace. Probably he couldn't observe, he couldn't understand if this is real. What has Mephibosheth done to merit this such a kindness? What did he do? Did he earn this merit? No, he didn't earn anything. Did he deserve? He did not deserve. As a matter of fact, he could be killed for no reason. At that time, king had the ultimate power. Off his head, that person's head will be rolled. However, the grace is extended to him. Hear me well, please. Grace is acceptance without reservation, forgiveness without condemnation, pardon without the probation. It is unstrained love poured out on the undeserving. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did and Father God did for us. See, we were sinners, yet he extended mercy while we were sinners. He extended grace while we were at his enemy. And we didn't deserve his love, but he extended his love to us. He draped us with his grace. We don't deserve anything. We couldn't earn his favor because of our sinful nature, but he did. David has not done his grace up on this man. Verse 9. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belongs to Saul and to all his house. You therefore, your sons and your servants, shall work the land for him, and you shall bring the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's a tribe. That's not family. Don't you think? And Ziba said to the king, excuse me, "According to all that my lord king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." As for the Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were the servant of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in the Jerusalem, and so he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. This is a beautiful picture of Mephibosheth, that he received grace from the king. And he was treated like his own king's children. I find a 9 analogy that connects the David's grace with God's grace. So if you want to jot this down, it'll be great. Let's start with this. Can you see? Yeah. I'm getting there as soon as I find out with left and right. Once Mephibosheth had enjoyed fellowship with his father, and Adam also enjoyed the fellowship with God in the paradise. It was perfect setting. Second thing we find is, when the disaster struck, fear came and Mephibosheth suffered a fall and crippled him for the rest of his life. When Adam sinned, humanity suffered a fall, and which forever left us spiritually crippled. Out of the unconditional love for his friend Jonathan, David sought anyone to whom he might extend his grace. God, because of his unconditional love for his own son and for the people, acceptance of his son's death on the cross, continued to seek anyone to whom he might extend his grace. That's us. Anyone. He's not asking for anyone who is qualified. If that's the case, none of us can receive his grace. The crippled man is destitute and undeserving. All he could do was accept the king's favor. We sinners are undeserving God's mercy and without hope. In no way are we worthy of our king's favor. All we had to do is humbly and gratefully accept him. Now the king took the crippled Mephibosheth from a barren wasteland and seated him at the royal banquet table in the palace. Our God the Father was rescued us from the moral wasteland and seated us in the place of spiritual nourishment and intimacy. It's going to be. Just keep that in your mind. It will get there. David adopted Mephibosheth into his royal family, providing him with every blessing within the palace. Guess what? We are what? Co-heirs. We are known as children of God, sons and daughters of God. Why? Because we are adopted. We are grafted into his tree, his family tree. We have a full privilege. Mephibosheth's limp was a constant reminder for David's grace. And our mortal feebleness keeps us from ever forgetting that sin abound, grace abound more. That's a direct quote from the Romans. David said nothing about Mephibosheth's lame feet. Remember, once we ask God to forgive our sin, he never talks about it. As a matter of fact, he doesn't remember. So don't remind him. Okay? He's throwing the sea of forgetfulness, and he doesn't remember. He separates our sin from the as far as the east and west. That's far. I know this one is lengthy. When Mephibosheth at the king's table, he was treated as with the king and as David's own son. King's tablecloth covered his lame feet. When we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will be sitting at the table. The same cloth, tablecloth that covers Apostle Paul, Billy Graham, will cover us. The grace of God. Okay? Let's stand up and pray.